Going through this wonderful book of Exodus, the second book of found in our Bibles, the Lord's Word. Last week, if you remember, we were talking about the covenant again, the last few weeks, in fact. But I'm going to do some summary here, overview, I guess, and move into a further chapter on the down on the pages here. And stay with me and I'm going to bow again, let's pray. Lord, I know that we need you right now more than ever. I know I do. And Lord, as we open up your holy written word, that your voice would speak to each one of us this morning, that you'd prepare our hearts and our minds to receive it. We would receive it in such a way, Lord, that it would actually move us and change us and transform us. The way in which you would want. Lord, I know that your grace is awesome. You have forgiven me this week again and again and again for my sinfulness, Lord. And in spite of me, as I stand before you here, Lord, to preach your word, I feel inadequate. I feel a great need for you. And so increase my trust and faith in you this moment. And Lord, I pray that you would increase all of our degrees of trust and faith in each of our lives this moment as well. Again, Lord, speak to our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In chapter 24 of Exodus, we see, as we reminded last time, that Moses once again goes up to the mountain to meet with God. And I don't know if you realize this or not, this is like the fifth time now he's wandered up the mountainside to meet with the Lord. And he has this divine privilege of going up Mount Sinai to encounter the Lord God as he represents a type of Israel's mediator, pointing to Christ, our ultimate mediator. And Moses here, we know at the end of 24 that he'll meet with God for 40 days and 40 nights, it says, as Yahweh gives to Moses the Ten Commandments written on stone, the scriptures tell us, by the very finger of God. And Moses will also receive at this time much detailed instruction in regards to the new tabernacle that will be built as a place of worship where God's glory will be found. His glorious presence will lead these Israelites day and night into this promised land. It's a pillar, it says, of fire by night and a glory cloud during the day. And these chapters could be summarized if I would. I'm just going to turn back to chapter 29, verses 43 to 46. It says this: "There I will meet with the people of Israel," speaking about this whole covenant or this whole tabernacle and the Ark of the Covenant and everything that they're doing. And it says, "I'll meet with the people of Israel, and it will be sanctified by my glory. And I will consecrate the tent of meeting and the altar. Aaron also and his sons I will consecrate to serve me as priests. I will dwell among the people of Israel and will be their God." That's a profound statement, beloved. You don't find that term until we get to Exodus here, that the Lord our God or the Lord their God. He is our God. "And they shall know that I am the Lord their God who brought them out of the land of Egypt, that I might dwell among them. I am the Lord, their God." That's a phenomenal statement. And God is now dwelling amongst a people. If you can follow along this linear path, this divine drama being worked out, this is, the first time where he's dwelling amongst a people. Does he dwell amongst us today? Yes, amongst his people, he does. But before this, he would talk to a patriarch here or a prophet here or Abraham over here or maybe Isaac over here. And it was very sporadic, but now there's a constant talking, a communion, a presence of God. Moses is writing down. In fact, as we're probably reading right now in our pages, in our hands, some of the very words that Moses would have written thousands of years ago as he's writing down these things that God is telling him. It's amazing, and we see that in the text as well, that he's writing down these covenant stipulations and rules and regulations and things of mercy and grace and forgiveness as well. And yet, we see that he gets this much detailed description of these tabernacle. And I would encourage you, we're not going to go chapter by chapter at this point in some of these areas, and I know I'm skipping over some, but I don't want you to skip it over. I gave you some assignments a few weeks back to read certain sections, but I want you to read this section because you're going to notice the great detail that the Lord God describes when it comes to worshiping Him and worshiping Him properly. Our Lord is very specific in His expectations in the worship and glory and honor of Him. And when one reads this account of Scripture, you might have the tendency to say to yourself, isn't this a little overdone? You know, I mean, isn't this a little extreme in the detail, a little much? Why all the fuss? And people could say that. Beloved, we cannot, though, I tell you, we cannot worship God in a willy-nilly fashion. We can't make up our own special way in which to worship Him. Worshiping and glorifying the one true God isn't arbitrary. It's not uninformed worship. We cannot truly worship the Lord God any which way we want, in a haphazard way. Coming before our triune Lord to worship is a very serious and somber matter. There's a sense of sacredness, a sense of holiness, a sense of otherness, if I can use that word, when we come to worship and praise and glorify our Lord. And when Moses, if you remember, first encountered the Lord God in that burning bush, what is God's response to Moses? Again, He says, take off your sandals. You're standing on what? Holy ground. Holy ground. There should be a holy reverential fear coming before the great God of the galaxies. And I think we miss that many times in our society, our present-day culture. This is no trivial pursuit, beloved. This isn't a happy-clappy, joking matter. We are allowed by God Himself the divine and sacred privilege of approaching perfect righteousness, of meeting incomprehensible holiness, in order to love and to serve and to honor and worship Him for an eternity. What a blessing. What a blessing that is. And we had better not take this lightly. Every place, and by the way, every place in the Bible where you find where they didn't take this serious, the worship of God, it turns out not very well for those who pretend and play with the worship of our holy, holy, holy God. Remember, read about them last time. They're in the forefront. They're bigwigs in the camp. They're celebrities in the camp. Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu. And a few chapters later in the Bible, a few months later, I don't know, maybe a year or so later, we don't know exactly. Guess what? They're struck dead because it says they offered strange fire. They worshiped with an unauthorized way. They did it in a blasphemous way against our Lord God. They weren't allowed to do that, and they thought, oh, well, let's just do this. What do you say? Should we do this? Yeah, let's do it. Boom, dead. Every time you see that in Scripture, remember the gentleman by the name of Uzzah? He was a friend of David. They're moving the Ark of a Covenant on an ox cart. They should have never been moving it on an ox cart. There were poles would have been attached to that ark. They would have had a very somber thing, a very celebrative thing. They would have poles carrying that ark. You were not to touch the ark. Why? Because there was a sense of holiness, of sacredness. This ox cart, it hits a bump in the road. They didn't do the good highway department there. The Roman road wasn't going so well there yet. And what happens? Bump. Uh-oh, it's going to fall off. Uzzah touches the ark to steady it. What happens to him? Killed instantly. Instantly. By touching the ark. David gets mad at God for that one, by the way. Aaron was going to get mad at God for the killing of his sons. And Moses said, shut your mouth. You think, all that stuff happens in the Old Testament. Well, not necessarily. Let me read to you, and this is very applicable to today since we are celebrating communion. 1 Corinthians 11. Verses 27 to 30 says this. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. In other words, you're making a mockery of Christ's sacrifice. You're making a mockery of the gospel. It says, let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. And listen to this verse. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. The Lord brought judgment on this Corinthian church because of the manner and way in which they're participating in the Lord's Supper, because there was a divisive attitude in that church. Again, I would say, now, does that mean I can't take communion today because I have all this sin that I've sinned this? No. You trust Christ, you've asked for forgiveness, come to the table. But what was happening in that situation at that time period, there was this great division in the church, and they were ignoring the sin that was permeating the camp. And we need to get rid of sin in the camp. We know that. But now I want to read with you Exodus chapter 32. So turn with me, please. Chapter 32 of Exodus. I'm going to read the first 14 verses. It says, when the Lord saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered themselves together to Aaron and said to him, basically, come or up, make us gods who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. So Aaron said to them, take off the rings of gold that are on your ears, or that are in your ears, and of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me. So all the people took the rings of gold that were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made a golden calf. And they said, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. When Aaron saw this, it says, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation and said, tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord. And they rose up early the next day and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. And the Lord said to Moses, go down, for your people whom you brought up out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way that I commanded them. They have made for themselves a golden calf and have worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them, in order that I may make a great nation of you. But Moses implored the Lord his God and said, O Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say, with evil intent, did he bring them out to kill them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from your burning anger and relent from this disaster against your people. Remember Abraham and Isaac and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have promised I will give to your offspring, and they shall inherit it forever. And the Lord relented from the disaster that he had spoken of bringing on his people. Interesting, interesting section. Wonderful section, deep, profound section. Very, very, very applicable section for you and I. And these first 14 verses of chapter 32 of Exodus, I could break these down into two main sections. And if I were to label them, the first six verses, 1-6, I'd call them the people and their idols. And verses 7-14 would be labeled God and his mediator. Or if you want to simplify it even better, I would just say first six verses, sin. The next verses, salvation. That's how we're going to look at this today, but it's more than that. This section of Scripture, if you read it, is filled with a variety of reactions and responses to given situations and circumstances. There will be, beloved, a variety of situations and circumstances and events that everyone here in this room will encounter in their lives on a daily basis. Amen? You cannot avoid them. But the big picture idea that comes to the forefront of this wonderful chapter 32 is how do you and I respond and react and behave when, again, to put it very clearly, when life happens? How do you respond to certain situations and circumstances? And how do we in any given situation respond and react that God would maybe put us through or throw our way? And so what we have laid out here, I think very clearly, are three separate responses and reactions to certain events. And I want us to see these three different reactions and responses. I don't have a half sheet for you today, I apologize. But I'm going to give you three different reactions and responses, and you're going to remember this, and it's going to just seep into your heart and mind, and you're going to go, yeah, this is good. I tell you again, this is so convicting. I read this stuff, and I study this. Even the way I said that, this stuff, this isn't stuff. This is the Word of God. And we have the people in their idols here, but what's the Israelites' reaction and response? Meanwhile, Moses is up on the mountainside. He's talking to God, and it's only been really, what, 40 days. He's been hanging out with the Lord. What a divine privilege. And so now, meanwhile, if we were watching the video or the movie, meanwhile, back at the camp, all right? And there is seemingly panic in the camp. And why? It says here that they notice something. They believe something has happened. There's a situation or circumstance that seemingly has arisen in their life. And first, we see the action here. And then we have this result of the action. And they saw something, basically, and then we see the result. And it says here in verse 1, when the people, what did they see? When the people saw, when the people noticed something, they saw what? Moses delayed to come down from the mountain. That was the action. That's what materialized, supposedly, in front of their minds and hearts. And what goes on? Moses, our great leader, who led us out of slavery, has gone missing. What are we to do? Instead of trusting in the Lord Yahweh, what's their first response? It's crazy. It's crazy. After all that the Lord has done for them, this is how they respond. Does this remind you of anyone? Let's point fingers at all of us. This is us. Instead of putting their faith and trust in God and His promises to change their hearts and dictate their behavior, what do they choose to do? They allow, again, hear me now, they allow outward circumstances to what? Move them and dictate their choices. They focus on what they can physically see, outward appearance. They start conjuring things up in your mind. How many of you do that? I mean, how many, the term worrywart, you know, have you ever listened to your self-talk? I do it all the time. I'm not kidding. And you guys that know me long enough, my brain never shuts off. I'm sorry. It's there sometimes. And I don't sleep all the time. I got a thought and I got to get up and I write it down. But sometimes I'm just driving and I'm listening to myself talk. And then I got to just repent. I said, Lord, forgive me. Forgive me. I was on the way here to church. I'm going to tell you. I'm yelling at a lady in front of me. Just being, from my perspective, being a bozo driver. I said, turn! You know, and then I got myself, I'm going, wow, what am I doing? What am I doing? Forgive me, Lord. You know, I'm on my way to look. I'm going to be preaching here. I'm going to be teaching. You know, it's just crazy. And that's who we are, though. We allow these outward circumstances and situations to move us and dictate our choices. And again, we focus on just certain things that we shouldn't be focused on. And listen, look here, they're doing this. And the people saw that Moses delayed in verse 1. And then look down in verse 5, it says, and when Aaron saw this. So there's some things that are going on, and then we get these strange reactions to what they saw. It's just bizarre if you look this through. And as I was able to study this and this week, it's just a glorious section. But what did Aaron see? Well, he sees how excited they get about this golden calf. Seriously, he goes, he saw this, it says, if you read this section, he saw, look at how excited about the golden calf they are. Man, this is great. It's working out great. I formed it well. Look at it. Well, you know, and later on, we're not going to get to there, but later on he says, geez, Moses, what happened? I just poured out some gold and up came a calf. I mean, come on. Seriously, it's one of the greatest excuses in all the Bible I've ever found. It's probably on the planet, you know. It's fabulous. But again, here he is, and he sees they're getting all excited about the golden calf. He doesn't stop there. This is what's so tragic about this section. Their sinning goes from bad to worse. He says, you know what, let's make an altar now. They got the calf. Let's do an altar, right? And they start offering, making these offerings. And this is bizarre what's taking place here. It's just tragic. We seem to quickly forget that this glorious God who is more than able, the God of the impossible, is that the God we still believe in? Is that who you trust? I pray that it is. Again, this could have been, beloved, a wonderful, faith-stretching experience, a God-glorifying, a spirit-dependent experience for them. And yet, what do? Immediately, they run back to what they can remember from Egypt, the old ways, their old sinful ways. And every time, what do? They create an idol. They form an image, a false image. Did you think this went through too? Remember, it's probably a month, whatever, 40 days earlier, they have been given the Ten Commandments. They're already breaking the first three. Boom, 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 boom. And remember, they signed off and ratified and said, whatever you say, we will do. Whatever you say, we will follow. It's just like you and I. Crazy. Crazy. Every time you and I follow, when I say, I should say fail to follow, Christ's lead through his word and spirit, guess what? When we fail to do that, we end up following an idol. Hear me, please. This is so important, because if we're not following Jesus, if we're not following Christ, guess what? There's only one other choice. You're following something else. And if it be not Jesus, and if it be not Christ and our triune God, you're in a whole heap of trouble. You're following an idol. Now, practically speaking, it says in the Bible that we can do all things unto the Lord. We can eat and sleep and play unto the Lord. I can do certain things still unto the Lord. I can play Monopoly unto the Lord and still worship the Lord. It's okay, but you know, there's times in our lives, and you know it and I know it, that when our minds wander away from God and we start thinking these sinful things, these thoughts of idolatry, and it's devastating. It's corrupting. It's called sin. And guess what? As Christians, we have a choice. Fact is, we're the only people on the planet that literally have a choice in every situation and every circumstance. Prior to Christ, outside of Christ, we have no choice. We make choices, but not towards Jesus. You're going to just choose sin and sin and sin and sin and sin and sin and sin. But we have a choice in every situation and every circumstance. We can choose either to love and serve God, or we will choose to love and serve our idols. And you know what your idols are. I know what my idols are. And there's times where we need to point those idols out in each of our lives, because sometimes we are blind. Moses is going to come down from this mountain. He's going to point out some blinders here, man. There's sin. And what's Aaron's response to the people's demands? I tell you, it really doesn't reflect godly leadership in any way, shape, or form, does it? Remember just before he says, okay, you and Aaron and Hur, you guys are in charge when I leave. And he told him, he said, I'm going to be up here for a while. Obviously, Moses knew that he's going to be with God for a longer period of time than normal, 40 days, 40 nights, whatever. He's going to be up there. And he said, by the way, when I'm gone, if you guys got an issue, go to Aaron or Hur. Well, evidently they had an issue and they went to Aaron, right? But Aaron, what was he thinking? And Aaron buckled under what we would label as what? Peer pressure. Peer pressure. Our entire culture, beloved, is caving into peer pressure on a regular basis. And it's hitting the fan and it's hitting it hard when it comes to Christianity in this country. It is. You are going to have to take a stand. I'm praying like crazy for my grandkids right now because I can guarantee you by the first, second, third grade, whatever, they're going to say something about, you know, this or this, and they're going to say, oh, you're kicked out. That's not tolerant. You're intolerant. I believe what Jesus, we don't talk about Jesus here. That's against the rules. We can't talk about God or Jesus in this school here. It's happening all the time. Politicians that you and I have voted for in the past have changed their ways and are voting for stuff that are so immoral and so wrong. It's crazy. It's flip-flopping. We call things like political correctness. What does that mean? That's just all peer pressure. That's all it is. It's happening in front of us. I hope you're reading the paper and paying attention to the news at times. I wouldn't watch it too often or read it too very often because it just depresses you. I do it about once a week. You know, that's all I need, and I get these emails and different things that help me stay on top of things. But again, the tragedy here is when so-called Christians continually buckle under the pressure. And as I meet with pastors, I'll be meeting next Thursday, and I tell you, we have been praying, and we're really seeing, we believe in our time, in this country, in this world, that God is separating the sheep from the goats, the chaff from the wheat. He's going to come back to a holy and pure church. And I pray that's us. I pray that's you and I. Beloved, we're called to walk by faith and not by sight. We shouldn't get caught up in what we see all the time. We have to trust the Lord. Remember in 1 Samuel chapter 16, Jesse is parading all of his sons in front of Samuel. And how about this one, son? How about this son? No. How about this son? No. Let me just read some of this. They're parading the sons of Jesse in front of the prophet Samuel. And it says, and they walk by, it says, and will they say, surely this must be the Lord's anointed? But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or in the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on outward appearance, outward circumstances, outward events and situations. We get all worked up. But it says the Lord looks where? At the heart. And again, in verse 6, you see in this section here, we have them what? They gather around their favorite idols to eat, drink, and play. And I've said this before. Our motto is sex, drugs, and rock and roll. You know, eat, drink, and be merry. You've heard that. Prince's, what was it? Let's party like it's, was that Prince? Let's party like it's 1999. I mean, it's, and again, the sinning goes here from bad to worse. We have this progression of moving deeper and deeper and deeper into sin. And again, does this sound familiar? Yeah. We all are caught up in sin at times, and this is so reminiscent of our own present culture, though I would tell you I've never seen. Now, yeah, you could look back historically and look at probably other cultures that just tanked in a hurry, but man, ours seems to be tanking in a hurry. I've never seen a downslide. I would never have thought the things that I'm reading and hearing and people are proclaiming. It's crazy. I was with some people yesterday. I was at a ball game, and all of a sudden the topic came up of same-sex and, oh, no, Bruce Jenner came up, you know. And the joke was not, he's not transgender, it's transgender, you know, whatever. But, you know, and it's just, it's bizarre thinking. It is. And yet it's the sin that we abounds in our culture today. It's everywhere. And this is what we have here. And yet the sad thing is that we are able to take something so good and pure and right, like the worship of God, and corrupt it. destroy it, ruin it. And you know this. And I hate it, and you hate it. Sin corrupts everything, beloved. It just does. Just does. And the only way to be set free from that sin is through Christ and his saving gospel, trusting in him. But we see the response here of these Israelites. But let's look at God, the next section here, God and his mediator, God and Moses' meeting. But let's look at God's reaction. I want you to see this. And it says, the Lord says to Moses, Moses is unaware of this, obviously, but God sees all. He says, get down there to your people whom you brought out of the land of Egypt. It says, they have corrupted themselves. Look at verses 7 here and 8. They have turned aside quickly out of the way that I commanded them. Really, seriously, a few months earlier or whatever, a few days earlier. They made themselves a golden calf and have worshipped it and sacrificed to it and saying, these are your gods? This is crazy, crazy stuff going on. Just grieving the heart of God. Grieving the heart of God. And what we have here, this happens today. We have, this is a bunch of, you take God out of the picture and still call it church, you just have this hyped up emotionalism. They wanted some super esoteric experience. They wanted to just get kind of have a spiritual high. And I see that in the churches today. They don't get excited about his word. They get excited about an experience. They don't get excited about Christ and his gospel. They get excited about this emotionalism. You watch these televangelists on TV today. They have to one-up the game every single time with the sensationalism. It's bizarre. It's crazy. It's corrupt. Joel Osteen's going to come here to the Target Center. I walked by it yesterday. And I guarantee that place is going to be sold out, packed. With fools listening to this garbage spew from his lips, a false prosperity gospel that is damning people. It's tragic. And yet if you talk, oh, Joel Osteen, he's nice. I'm sure he might be a nice guy. But he's a false teacher. It's crazy what's going on. And yet, what do we see? How's God's response here? To this situation. He says what? This is crazy. He says, I have seen this people. Again, now we see God's perspective on a situation. And he says, now when you hear that word, behold, that means listen up. Behold, these are a stiff-necked people. These are a stubborn, obstinate, sinful, selfish people. Saying in our seats today, saying, that's not me. Come on. And what does he want to do? What does he want to do? He wants to wipe them off the face of the earth. He wants to start fresh, a brand new remnant with just Moses. Moses and his wife would start a brand new, whatever, remnant of Israelites. Or Mosaites, I guess it would have to be by this time now. Serious. And let me ask you this. What was the fair and just thing that God should do in this situation? What was the fair thing? Kill them. Wipe them out. Serious. And we don't like to hear that. We all deserve hell. We all deserve his judgment. Why? Because we continually have rebelled against God apart from his saving grace and gospel. That's why the gospel is so precious. We have God's reaction and response here. And you can tell he's worked up. And it's not like God is sovereign, right? And it's not like God is going, oh, I didn't know this was going to happen. He wasn't surprised by this. He's doing it for our benefit. He's doing it for Moses' benefit, beloved. He's testing Moses' heart, I'm convinced, in this section as well. And let's look at Moses' reaction. So we see the Israelites' reaction to what they saw. We see God's reaction to what he saw. And then let's look at Moses' reaction response. I love this. Thank you, Moses. It says that Moses what? Implored the Lord, verse 11. He implored the Lord. Don't miss that. It is gut-wrenching, heavy, angst. There might be some serious depression moving in on him. He might just be so sad, grieving. Just, Lord, I implore you, please, Lord, please, Lord. Why does your wrath burn hot against your people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt? Notice how the tables have turned here. Earlier, God was saying, you who brought him out, you who brought him out, Moses. And then Moses says, wait a minute, you're the one who brought him out. Not me, you did it. He's putting it right back on the Lord God Almighty, facing off with the Lord God Almighty. But I believe he's doing it humbly. I don't think he's arrogant here. I don't think he's being beside himself here. He gets it. And what does he do? He appeals here to God's character. His response is to appeal to God's character. He appeals to God's promise. He's pleading with those promises that he made. He's looking back again, and I said this last week, the Abrahamic covenant. You see that? Remember what you promised to Abraham and these other forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, remember that? You said they're going to be the stars of the heaven, no sands of the... Remember that? And they're going to be going to this land. You promised to do that. And Lord, I know you never break a promise. Moses, please, finds application again in this covenant of grace. Moses calls out upon God's mercy and grace and forgiveness. Beloved, how often do you and I do that? Or do we got it all together? Do we just go through life thinking everything's good? This is no problem. I'm standing. I got a good job, beautiful wife, wonderful kids, all straight A students, scoring the winning goal in the hockey teams. You know, everything's great. I got a, you know, four-car garage. Nothing wrong with having a four-car garage. You know, but I mean, I can get that way. You can get that way, right? All is well, right? We can get that way. I don't care if you're, I've been to Africa. They can think all is well and they have nothing. They think all is well. Outside of Christ, all is not well. And so Moses pleads with God. And just a wonderful job here of appealing to God and his character and his promises. That's why I would encourage you. I do this a lot. Pray over God's biblical prayers. I pray over his promises. I do. It's really helpful. But in verse 14, I'm going to close with this. We have what I think one of the sweetest, most precious verses in the entire Bible. What does it say? It says, and the Lord relented. And the Lord relented from the disaster that he had spoken of bringing on. Notice Moses is writing this. On his people. On his people. They're still his people. They still belong to him. You still belong to him. I still belong to him. It's precious. Precious. It's one of the sweetest, most precious verses in the entire Bible. Because why? Because of the mediation of Moses. In one sense, God chose to relent his judgment and wrath upon them. Because of Christ, our mediator, God chooses to relent, to hold back, to withdraw his just and righteous judgment upon you and upon me. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Beloved, we have this holy, holy, holy God who can't look upon sin. And we are this stupidly sinful, selfish people. And what's the cure? The only cure is Christ. The only cure is Christ. And so if I was to add one more response here of the three responses, the fourth response would be this. How are you responding to Jesus this morning, to Christ? Is he your Lord? Have you asked for his forgiveness? Have you fallen down before his mercy and grace and shouted for, Lord, I've blown it. I've sinned. I'm a sinner. I'm a wretched sinner, I know I've offended you, I've rebelled against you, I've, you know, squandered my stupid, you're so holy, I can't, Lord, forgive me. And guess what? God forgives. God forgives. God can set you free from slavery just like God set free the Israelites from their slavery. Beloved, the gospel does indeed change everything, does it not? Changes everything. Let's pray. Blessed Father God, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for these words. Lord, I pray that we would have biblical reactions, biblical responses, biblical God-honoring behavior because of the filling of your Spirit, because of our desire to obey your word, because of our changed heart, because of your mercy and grace and gospel that is infecting us in a great and glorious way. Lord, I pray that everyone in this room would indeed be infected with Christ, be infected with the gospel, that it would saturate our lives. I do pray if there be anyone again this morning that has yet to repent and turn from their sin and trust in you, they'd do so in the quietness of their hearts this morning. They'd say, Lord Jesus, I need you. I'm sick and tired of running after sin. I'm sick and tired of making up my own way to do God, to do worship. Just like these Israelites, foolish Israelites did. Lord, there's only one way to worship God, and that's through the person of Jesus Christ, through the work of the Spirit in the Word. Lord, we need you. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray.